Well, good morning, all. Good to see everybody here today. I don't know about you. Y'all waiting for Thanksgiving? Yeah, ready? Yeah, it's interesting. The cooks all go, oh, no. And the eaters all go, yeah, we're ready. I'm kind of impressed that we've still got a national day of Thanksgiving, as a national holiday anyway in the United States. And I think Canada is the only other country that has a national day of Thanksgiving. And of course the whole point of this is to give thanks to God for all of His blessings and all the ways that He has helped us and blessed us and cared for us, not only throughout the year, but throughout our lives. Y'all remember this guy? Remember Red Skelton? He had one of the greatest lines, honestly, he had one of the greatest lines ever. He said, you have to feel sorry for atheists, because when they feel gratitude, who do they thank? It's something to worry about, you know? Who do they thank? Who will they thank for all that they have? Gratitude seems a normal and natural kind of emotion. It's not the sort of thing that that we ought to be commanded to do, and yet God commands that we do it. It seems the most normal, natural thing in the world, so why would God command us to do it? Well, I think here's the reason why. If I ask you what you see up here, I think most people will say, I see a red dot. And they'll ignore the vast expanse of white that's around it. But I see the red dot. I think it's fairly normal that we see the flaws and not the masterpiece, that we see the wart and not the face. This is a picture of J.P. Morgan, the great financier, and it's a really flattering picture of him, too. He had a huge nose, way bigger than mine. I mean, this guy had a honker. And what you don't see here is that not only was his nose long, it was wide. It covered most of his face. So they've kind of retouched this and made him look really distinguished here. But in fact, the guy had a huge nose. Are you getting the point here? Had a big nose. He was invited to tea one day in New York, and the lady who invited him had about a 10-year-old daughter, and she was terribly nervous that her 10-year-old daughter would say or do something to embarrass her, because J.P. Morgan was actually kind of sensitive about his nose. So she took her daughter aside and she said, now listen, Mr. Morgan is coming to tea this afternoon, and he has a very large nose, and I don't want you to say anything about it. And I don't want you to stare at him, and I don't want you to ask one of those kind of kid questions, you know. How come your nose is so big? You know, don't ask any questions like that. Don't just pay no attention to it whatsoever. You got it? And her daughter said, yeah, I think I got it. Okay, don't embarrass me now. Okay, all right. So got all this high society people here for the tea, and the woman is going around pouring tea. Would you care for some tea in your cup? Yes, thank you. And she's kind of glancing at her daughter once in a while to see if her daughter is staring at J.P. Morgan. She's not. She's perfectly well-behaved. Would you care for some tea? Would you care for some tea in your cup? She comes around to J.P. Morgan and said, Mr. Morgan, would you care for some tea in your nose? We become what we think about, you know. And if all you can think about is the size of this guy's nose, you're going to say something about it sooner or later. If we're negative people, we become very fearful, we become very angry and bitter in life. On the other hand, if we're very positive kinds of people, we become very grateful, we become very joyous, and we become generous people as well. If we're positive, you know, we're joyous and generous. Okay. God has blessed us so greatly in life that He really shouldn't have to command our gratitude, but He does. So, how can we be grateful? How do we do this? You know, preachers are wonderful for standing up saying, you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to do that. And people are sitting there going, okay, I agree with you, but how do I do that exactly? How do I do it? So I'm going to tell you how to be grateful to God. It all starts by thinking about God's actions in your life. Don't just think in the abstract. You need to think very seriously about the actions that have taken place in your own life. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at the first 11 verses here in 1 Corinthians 15, because one of the most wonderful blessings that we obtain as Christians is God has redeemed our past. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks a little bit about his past as he talks about the redemption that's ours in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, and on which you've taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born, for I'm the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it was I or they, this is what we preach and this is what you believed. God has redeemed our past in Christ. We were on the wrong road. Our problem was we were on the wrong road. The thing about life is time only flows in one direction. We can't stop it. We can't roll it back and undo the things we did. Sometimes we do things and we think it's the right thing to do, and it all blows up in our face and burns down, and we wish we could unroll time, go back to it, and do it right this time, make everything right. Won't work. Time flows in one direction only. There's nothing we can do about that. And we also recognize that sin leads to sin. And we feel powerless to escape the sin or to stop it or to resist it. We've all had this happen to us. You all have the same, you know, we just tell the same story. And you would think we would learn, but we don't seem to learn. So, we tell a little lie, spare someone's feelings perhaps, so we tell a little lie. Then we have to tell another lie to kind of help that lie or cover that lie or hide that lie. Then we tell another lie. And then we're going to tell a lie to keep from hurting someone's feelings because we don't want them to find out that I'm a big fat liar. So we, you know, I tell another lie so that we hide that lie. And it just goes on and on and on. And sin seems to spread, whether it's lying or any other sin. It just seems to spread and get larger and larger. And we feel powerless to resist it. And there's nothing we can do about stopping it, undoing it, and going back and getting it right this time. We can't start over. We're on the wrong road. But the good news about grace is that Christ gave us an escape. He really did give us an escape. When we are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, we imitate Jesus' death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead. We're raised to walk in newness of life. That's the moment at which His blood cleanses us of sin. And from that time, we live with Him, we do His will, and we obtain forgiveness. And we obtain redemption. Forgiveness is such a great blessing. Often we stop right there and say, we've obtained forgiveness of sins. But we also obtain redemption. Redemption is when God begins to remake us and make us what we were always supposed to be, the fully functioning human beings that He always intended us to be. He starts to remake us. And in fact, we do get to start over. Well, you don't get those years back. You don't get that time back. But you can start from a new position. A position of cleanliness and righteousness. And then He helps us live the right way. We were going the wrong way. He stops us, gives us a do-over, and heads us in the right direction from that point. And so now, we live in confidence and joy all the time. He has pronounced us not guilty. And we know we did it. We know we did the sin. We know, we're absolutely sure we did it. We were there, recognized the whole thing. But God says we're not guilty. We obtain that forgiveness. You know, Paul loved to tell his story. I've talked about this so many times, you're probably tired of hearing about it. Paul loved to tell his story, talked about his past, talked about what he had been, talked about what he was now. And even here, as he starts talking about the gospel in this passage in 1 Corinthians, he can't resist mentioning the fact that he formerly persecuted the church. He says, I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. That was his past, but Paul didn't live in the past. He never forgot his past, but he left it in the past. Now that's our responsibility too. We have a past. We never want to forget the past. We don't want to lose sight of what we had been and how we got there and what all it did to us, but we want to leave it in the past. This is a drawing of a man named John Bradford. 1555, John Bradford was in prison and he watched four condemned criminals being led out in the Tower of London to execution. And he said, as he watched them go by, he said, "There, but for the grace of God, goes John Bradford." And that's kind of come down, it's been misquoted so often that we now think the quotation is, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." The point is the same. He knew what he deserved. And he knew that because of the grace of God, he wasn't going with that bunch to execution. That's exactly our story. There, but for the grace of God, we are condemned. One of the greatest blessings that we have. It is a tremendous relief to know that God has redeemed our past. He pronounces us not guilty. When we obey the gospel, when we're baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, we're redeemed and restored. That alone should make us grateful. Do you remember the old Ginsu knife commercials? Yeah, the problem with teenagers is they don't know this stuff. It was so important to our culture. How many of you remember the Ginsu knives? Cut through tomatoes, cut through a nail. But wait, there's more. You remember the guy saying, "But wait, there's more." That's exactly the way I feel about this. We're talking about the blessings of God. But wait, there's more. Let's talk about the fact that we enjoy God's blessings right now. Skip over to John chapter 1. From the very beginning, as John starts to write the gospel of Jesus, he talks about the blessings that we enjoy. Over in John chapter 1, where do you start telling the story? John starts before the beginning of the world. John, get on down to verse 14. He starts talking about the Son, the Word, the Son of God, the Word. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me.' From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another." And isn't that the truth? I mean, just think about, we always think of physical blessings, don't we? People say, count your blessings. Think about the way God has blessed you. And we start talking about the physical things. Got a house, got a place to live. Yeah, I got clothes to wear. Got food to eat, got a car to drive. We've got all these wonderful physical blessings, and usually that's what we get tied up on. And sometimes, you know, if that's all that you have to be grateful for, be grateful for that, honestly. You know, be grateful. Some people have trouble even being grateful for the physical blessings. I don't know if you're... when I was a little kid, a movie came out called Shenandoah. It starred Jimmy Stewart. And he's the patriarch of this big family. He's a widower. He's got all these grown children sitting at the table. And they're about to eat. And he says, Wait a minute. We're going to give thanks first. And so he kind of looks up at the ceiling and he says, "Lord, thank You for this food that You've given us. Even if we did grow it ourselves, we planted it and plowed the fields and weeded the fields. We watered it, we harvested it, we prepared it and we put it on the table, but, well, thank You anyway." For some people, that's about as grateful as they can get. And we all have these wonderful physical blessings that God has given us. Don't ever forget James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no change as of shifting shadows. All the gifts come from Him. Physical blessings, we think about counting our blessings. We've got all these wonderful things that we have around us that make our lives so comfortable and convenient. But then we have spiritual blessings as well. The spiritual blessings are the ones that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. He's given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. Yep, that's exactly right. So what are we talking about there with the spiritual blessings? Oh, you know, things like restoration that I was talking about. You know, you were living a wicked life, but now you're living a righteous life, and God forgives your sin and restores you and makes you what you ought to be. And then there's always that thing about resurrection, being raised from the dead. Because don't misunderstand this. Before we obeyed the gospel, we were dead. Not in danger, we were dead. Dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses. And yet when we obeyed the gospel, as we imitated Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we too were raised. Look at that. We too were raised to walk in newness of life. So it's not only the restoration that's ours, this redemption, this remaking of us. We are, in fact, raised from the dead already. We're already experiencing that resurrection. These spiritual blessings are ours now. You go take a look at all the things that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 1. We have these wonderful spiritual blessings that are ours. He gives us all the physical blessings, gives us all the spiritual blessings, and His generosity is absolutely boundless. If you skip back to Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus says, "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." Catch this, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. And you know that that's true. You know that's true. God blesses people who give Him no thought whatsoever. Here He has this beautiful cornfield out here. We have no idea whether the man who planted that cornfield is a believer in Jesus or not. We have no idea what his inclination toward God may be. But what we do know is God gave him a beautiful cornfield there. Whether he had any gratitude toward God or not, God blessed him and blesses us over and over and over, whether we give Him any thought or not. Because He's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And if we just look, if we just look around, we'll see His blessings on every hand. God has been so generous to us. And His generosity just continues. More and more and more He pours into our lives. God has healed our past. And He blesses us now. But even that is not the end of the blessings, because we live in hope because of God's promises. Skip all the way near the end of the New Testament. You can go to 2 Peter chapter 1. This is one of our all-time favorite passages. 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 3 to verse 11. As Peter starts writing about the hope that is ours. Talks about the great hope that is ours. His divine power, he starts out in verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We live in hope because of God's promises, and those promises are inscribed in His holy word, the Bible. It is written. You remember when Jesus was being tempted by the devil in Matthew chapter 4, and you read about it also in Luke chapter 4, each time the devil would present a temptation to him, and Jesus' response was, "It is written." And that means it was written down a long time ago, and it stands written forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It is written. And the promises that we have from God are written. It is written. And you know, when God speaks, things happen. Have you ever noticed that? You read through the scriptures, when God says something, He says, light. Bang, there's light. When God speaks, things happen. And He's spoken. He's made a promise to us. And He's inscribed that promise. And that's why our hope is in His promise and not in our performance. Our hope is in Christ and not in ourselves. It's not within ourselves to fulfill everything that God wants for us, but Christ, in His mercy, helps us and fulfills these things. Part of His promise is that we share in His nature. We skip over that sometimes and don't talk about that very much. In verse 4, he says, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Participate in his nature? Are you serious, Chris? Yeah. He's serious about it. The transformation that takes place begins now in this life. We begin to change and develop and be what we were always intended to be. What we've done to ourselves is ruin God's masterpiece. He made humanity in His image and after His likeness. We ruined it. And He reclaims it and restores it and transforms it and makes us what we ought to be as we adopt His character and adopt His responses. Begin to live and work and act as He does and as He would have us to do. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're actually being changed, transformed to be like Him. That's the goal of our faith. So we live in hope because of God's promises that are inscribed in the Bible. Part of the promise is the sharing in His nature, and part of it is a rich welcome into His eternal kingdom. I've said this before, but I really think it bears repeating. You know, we have no trouble, it seems, thinking of God as an old man, just a kind of cranky, crabby old man that's mad at everybody all the time. And so He's pointing and looking down His nose at us. And then at the end, you know, when the judgment happens, well, okay, you barely made it. And get in here. Keep your mouth shut and sit down. That is not a biblical picture of God. And when Jesus gives us the picture of the judgment in Matthew 25, He talks about the master looking at these faithful servants saying, well done! Well done, good and faithful servant! You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you over many things. Enter into your master's happiness. Can you imagine the Lord God Almighty looking at you saying, well done! You did it! Man, I'm so proud of you! I wanted you to succeed and you've succeeded. You've done everything you were supposed to do. Well done. That's a promise. That's a promise to us. A rich welcome into His eternal kingdom. Our hope and our trust is not in this world. It's way too fragile. But we want to be with Him when the kingdom is delivered up for all eternity. You know, the kingdom exists right now. Those who are in the kingdom are those who have obeyed the gospel and those who are living in harmony with God. Those are the ones who are in the kingdom. And when he comes, the kingdom is delivered up to the Father. And he says, well done, well done. God has blessed us so greatly. I just like this picture. I like your enthusiasm. You know, you need a well done look once in a while. God's blessed us so greatly, he shouldn't need to command us to be grateful. Just to consider the blessings of his grace applied to our past to redeem that, all the blessings that he pours out in our lives now, and the promise, the assurance of a glorious future in heaven with him, all of that ought to make us grateful. Now, when I'm grateful, what can I do to express my gratitude? What do I need to do with this? I feel grateful toward God. What do I do? Well, let me give you a few kind of practical suggestions here. Number one, try saying thank you. Thank you is good. That's part of what we're doing in worship as we gather together to worship God. We consider the great things that he's done for us, the great spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ. And as we share in this communion together, we say thank you. Thank you for blessing us and caring for us. And what do these men do? What did Jesus do before he broke the bread? He gave thanks. And these men give thanks for the bread and for the cup as we pass it among us and participate in this communion. Say thank you. It's so important to say thank you. I think I told you a story about a woman in a nursing home in Connecticut. Heard a fundraising appeal from the New York Symphony. And so she wrote him a check for $1,000, sent it to the New York Symphony. And the conductor of the New York Symphony was impressed with that, and he handwrote her a thank you note. That's all it was. He said thank you, wrote her a handwritten thank you note, and mailed it to her. She sent a note back and said, if you will come and visit me at this nursing home in Connecticut, I will have another gift for the symphony. So he did. He left New York and drove to Connecticut. It sounds like a long way, about as far from here to Tulsa. Drove to Connecticut to see this lady in the nursing home. When he got there, she was very glad to see him, and she gave him a check for $50,000 for the symphony. She said, I give money to charitable causes from time to time, and almost never do I get a personalized thank you. I get a form letter. You gave me a personalized thank you, so I'm happy to give you another gift, $50,000. Oh, and by the way, I left $2 million to the symphony in my will. Thank you is pretty powerful. And when we think about all the blessings that we have from God, maybe we ought to just say thank you once in a while. Here's something else we could do. Share the blessings. He's been so good to us and poured things into our lives. You know, we have this wonderful grace that forgives our sins. Wouldn't it be great to pass that on to someone else, help them to know Jesus, help them to obtain that grace that's going to redeem their past? We could do that. We could help them to know Jesus. Maybe we could share our physical blessings. Maybe, dare I say it, increase our contribution to the church. There's a lot of good work that happens through this congregation. Most of you have heard I did a presentation a couple of months ago to talk about all the good things that this congregation has done with the money that you've contributed. Those good things continue to go on. You could share the blessings, and even maybe spend some energy in serving in the church if you feel grateful. And of course, let's give credit where credit is due. Let's just admit that God is behind all this. Don't be shy about pointing out that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. It all comes from God, and we're just recipients of his grace. And you know what? That's really what grace is all about. That's what grace is about. It's all a gift from God. He has blessed us and continues to bless us, and his generous grace is open to those who haven't accepted his pardon. He's always there. You know, if you would like to have your past redeemed, if you just stop and think accurately about who you are and what you've done, you look at your past and you say, I wish it were different. If you'd like to have your past redeemed, you can do that. Do you know that? You can do it. Do you do what these people have done by confessing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of sin, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and raised to a new life with Him? You can do that. Have your past redeemed. You can enjoy, truly enjoy, the blessings that He's pouring into your life now every day. And you can rejoice in the promised resurrection, redemption, eternal kingdom to be in the presence of God for all eternity. All of that can be yours. The gospel of Jesus Christ is for you. If that's what you want, that's what He wants you to have. Now, if you're a Christian, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you really haven't lived with Him and haven't done His will. How can you be so ungrateful? How can you be so ungrateful to Him? Jesus died for your redemption. You can't hold a sacrifice like that in contempt. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand and sing the song.